Good evening. Good to see you. You look great. Anybody told you that today? If they haven't, I'm glad to be the first. We're looking at the devil and his devices and demons. And what we saw last time, and of course throughout this, but Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is innately that. He is inherently that. He cannot be anything else. And there is no spark of light in him. He is self-deceived in that he believed that he could exist independently from God and stand in his own righteousness. So that is what he tries to impose upon the world, that deception that he has of himself, that they would have the same thing. That is the massive lie that is unleashed upon the world in many, many venues. With all of his power, with all of his intelligence, with all of his strongholds, with all of his blinders to the gospel, with all of his rivers of darkness, he unleashes this deception. His great desire is to keep people from getting saved. It's not just to take as many to hell as he can. It's not just to stop them from being saved. But every time someone is saved, it undermines his position that he and others can exist independently in their own righteousness. Because it is one more person that he had, and he did have us, who now has walked away from that and says, no, you can't stand independently of God and exist, and you can't stand in your own righteousness. So he fights salvation, and in that way, he would be defeating God. So he has all of these factors, and we'll see more, that are at work to stop people from getting saved. Our sin nature, the darkness of this world, his power blinding us to the gospel, and on and on. But what I pray, dear God, that everybody is clear on, that God, since we looked last week at grace, what I call grace enablements, all of the things that God has done to make sure that every person has an opportunity to believe in Christ and be saved. In other words, all the darkness of Satan, all the sin nature that we have, all of the evil in the world, everything that we've done, God has overcome that by grace to enable men and women, all men and women, to be able to believe unto salvation. To think that he hasn't is to think that Satan's power is greater than God's. So we are studying Satan and we're focused on it. And you see how powerful and deceptive he is and all of the things that he has working on in his favor to stop people from getting saved. But don't ever think for a moment that he's more powerful than Christ. So Christ has overcome that through grace. So that man doesn't have to stand in his own works. He can't stand in his own works. He can't be saved by his own works. But he can be saved by trusting by grace what Christ has done for him. That idea, this independent existence, I pray that we can, and I pray I can remember, but we can keep it in mind because it really is a telling phrase. That's what's going on. And men and women, we've always tried to stand in an independent existence from God, that it's all going to work out. I mean, it'll balance our good and bad. And all of that is saying we can stand in our own righteousness. We can have an independent existence from God. We don't have to lean on him or to have something from him. We can do it ourselves. That's the lie from Satan. And we will study the five I wills of Satan. So all of that ultimately says, I am God, because God is the only one that can have an independent existence. And when we say we can live that way, we are claiming we are God. To the degree that, so when somebody doesn't follow Christ, that's the great sin, that they're saying they are God. They can have an independent existence and they can stand in their own righteousness. To the degree that believers substitute something other than the Word of God in following, to that degree, we are saying the same thing. Not in a salvific way, but in a way that is really denigrating to God and exalting to Satan. When we say we can have a marriage, and the Bible tells us how marriage is supposed to work, what the man's supposed to do, what the woman's supposed to do, what the children are supposed to do in the family, when we don't follow that and we get some other psychological approach or spirit of the age, what we're doing at that point, we're saying, well, yes, for my salvation, I have to depend upon God, but I have an independent existence and I can decide what's right here, regardless what Scripture says. On giving, it's the same. On how we view our job, it's the same. How we educate our children. Well, I know God says do this, but we're going to do... All of that is saying to God, I have an independent existence in this area. And what God is saying back to us is, no, you really don't. You're following the deception of Satan in that degree that you're doing that when we do not submit to the Word. And that's what makes these things so heinous. When Christians are progressive and they're adopting morals, the morals of the Bible to the morals of our day, and they're accepting things today based upon people's feelings and so forth, they are standing in the deception of Satan. And they're saying, well, I can evaluate morals myself, and I can decide what's right, what's wrong. Now, they won't maybe say it that overtly, but that's what's going on, and that's what makes it so heinous. So when we're not saved, we are agreeing with Satan that we have our own righteousness we can stand in, and we can stand independent of God, and we will make it. And that's what Satan says. So that brings us to tonight, and the next name or appellation or title of Satan is the power of darkness. The power of darkness. And I want you to see that in Colossians chapter 1. And I don't know how far I'm going to get in this, but just to let you know, we're looking at the power of darkness, but this will merge with, and I'll point it out when it does, to his next title, which is the prince of the world, this world, a better translated ruler of this world, which then transitions to the prince of devils, which is the ruler of devils, which transitions to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the air. So you can see the connection of all of those. It's these different dimensions and domains that he is ruler over. But right now we're talking about the power of darkness. So in Colossians 1:13, and I want to read verse, because it's really a passage here, I want to read at least through verse 17. It really goes on to verse 20, but let me just read this. But I want to back up and focus on really verse 13, because the emphasis of our study is Satan and what's being said about him. And so many times when we're studying Scripture, and rightly so, we're taking the dominant areas of it and so forth. And so he gets mentioned and this gets mentioned. But what we're doing in our study is to try to see what is really there about him and his kingdom. So I'll read this and then we'll come back and look at it. In verse 13 of Colossians, for he, referring to Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So I guess the first he there is God. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible. So the things we can see with our eyes and the things that we cannot, which is what we're really talking about. We cannot see the things we're talking about with our natural eyes, but they were all created by him. Whether thrones or dominions. So notice again, when you look back up in verse 13, we'll be talking about dominion, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Everything was created for him, like man and woman. But we were given free will, and we use that good gift in an evil way. So Lucifer was created for him, all the angels, but they used their free will in an evil way. So the free will is a good gift, but it can be misused. But everything was created for him. So nothing has an independent existence or purpose. We know what the purpose of everything is. It's for him, as we are. And in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so he literally keeps the universe running. And when he withdraws his sustaining power, it began to fall apart, as we said in Revelation. So back up to verse 13. And it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin." So rescue is a word that means to rescue someone, and it means from a severe danger. So there's a danger. It could be they're in it and on it, and it could be coming. And as I looked at this this week and thought through it more, I think you'll see this if I can remember to point it out, but here you see it as well, that he rescued us. It's not just from his power in our life and keeping us lost now, but it's where it's headed. So Christ rescued us from the ultimate damnation of Satan and everybody who stands with him, you see. So he rescued us from this severe danger, both being in the power of Satan as a lost person, but also where that's going to be. So it's like you see somebody, they're drowning and they're going down a river, but yet there's a big cliff, a waterfall they're going to go off of. And when you go off of that, it's certain death. And all of the scrambling is to rescue them before they go off there, because once they go off there, there's nothing you can do. So I think that's part of the idea, that he's seeking to rescue people before they go off into eternity. So he rescued us from this severe danger of us from the domain. And domain is a word that signifies the ability to do something. The authority to do something. So he rescued us from the domain that Satan has the ability and the authority to do things in. So within the sphere of his domain, he has authority to do things for a while. So that's what the word domain means. So he's rescued. In other words, there's things he cannot do to us once we've been rescued that he could do before. He could keep us trusting him and we end up in hell. But he can no longer do that because we're out of that realm of authority and where he has the power of ability to bring that about, where he did have that before. So he rescued us. He saved us from this great danger of the domain where Satan has the ability and the authority to do things to us and to take us into eternity. And then it says, the domain of darkness. So I want to read a few statements from a lexicon, a Greek lexicon. And a lexicon is just a dictionary. It gives you where all the words show up. But just think of it as an English dictionary, but it's a Greek dictionary. So listen to this, what darkness, skatos is the word. And so in this lexicon it says, literally, as an enveloping sphere where light is absent. So when the Bible uses this sphere of darkness that he's over, there is no light. There's no twinkle. He's a liar. There's no element of truth. He's a murderer. There's no element of genuinely helping people to become something, but he is to destroy them. So when we talk about this domain of darkness, we're talking about a place where there is no light, none. And that's why you keep finding in the Bible that the light illumines every heart. The light penetrates the darkness, you see. It's not in the darkness, it penetrates it. Because in the darkness, this is absolute darkness. Skatos. So that's what it means literally. In relation to the world, he says, it speaks of the primitive chaos before light was created. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, there was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. So in that darkness, there was no light. And you find the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It is the place where people are cast into outer darkness, where there is no light. It's a place of punishment. In Matthew 8, 12, it is the region of future exclusion from the kingdom of God. So this judgment that's coming that Christ keeps warning about and trying to rescue people from, there is no element of the kingdom of God. There's no goodness, there's no truth, there's no love, there's no compassion, there's no encouragement, there's nothing. There's no concern for anyone except oneself who is suffering. It is a lack of understanding. And then it says metaphorically, as a domain under the authority of the devil and demons, the realm of evil, the evil world. So when it uses this darkness as his domain where he has this authority and where he has the ability to do things that he can't do once someone is delivered from that domain, it is a darkness in which there is no light. Nothing. There, you could think of all the good things you think of somebody loving you, somebody caring, helping, concern, nothing exists like that. There's not one element of light, which is hard to conceptualize, but that's the way it's described. So Jesus rescued us. He rescued us from this great danger of being in that domain where Satan has the authority and the ability to do things and to keep us in this darkness where there is no light, no good. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we went from darkness into full undiminished light. Absolute darkness into absolute light. Or absolute evil into absolute good. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of our sin. So we have forgiveness because we've been transferred from that domain into the domain of Christ. And when we are forgiven of our sins and we are in light. And yes, we're still in a war with Satan because he has certain powers given to him by God that he can bring against believers. But there are many of those powers he cannot bring and he cannot take away our salvation. He cannot damn us to hell. He cannot force us to follow him. He cannot mislead us unless we're willing. When you're lost, he can mislead you because you're already misled, you see? You think, well, you're a lost person, says, well, I'm not going to do what the devil says. Yes, you are. You're doing it now. And thinking that you're not shows you are. They're so lost. You understand? Lost is lost is lost is lost. There's no light. So he can't do that to us. He can deceive us. He can have us follow him. He can have us stand independent with him in some areas. But it's because we choose to. We're no longer slaves to sin or Satan. But we can give in. And that's why it's so important to know the Scripture and to follow the Scripture. And sometimes these things, they operate in a kind of convergence. This morning it just so happened that, you know, we're talking about all of this. And so I bow down to pray before I come out. And the Lord just impresses on me So I had studied a lot and studied hard, and I try to be diligent in following God in that. And so there is the teaching, you know, be diligent in studying the Word of God, handling the Word of God. That's a command. But then the other side that God brought to my mind at this time was, lean not on your own understanding. Those are not in opposition. In other words, somebody doesn't study and they say, well, just don't lean on your own. Well, you study, but you don't just lean on that. You trust God. So both of those things are operating. Well, the same way here that we can be walking with God in one area and not another because we're not submitting to that. We're not allowing those things to converge in our life. But Satan does not have that power over us if we apply the provision of God. And the important thing I pray that you get, and we'll see some more of this as far as I can get tonight, is that to think that we can do this on our own, that is the height of satanic. We are in agreement with Him. So even when we pray about the big things, but we don't the minor things, we're saying, well, God, I'll handle the little things. No, you won't. Because the little things aren't near as little once you understand that beings far more powerful than all of us put together are using that to deceive us and to pull us away from Christ. Getting us to depend upon ourselves. Seeing that there's these independent domains that we have. So look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Now remember, all of this ultimately is about salvation. That's the great theme, other than God, the great theme of the Scripture. And so Satan is fighting to stop people from being saved, to have these forces to show that we all can live independently of God and stand in our own righteousness. So it's about God saving people and rescuing them from the end that He knows is coming under His wrath. And it is about Satan trying to stop people from being saved so that he can count them with him and show that they can exist. So it's about salvation. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. And this is referring to the cross. So the cross, he died and he paid for our sins. But there was also this domainal conflict going on between heaven and hell. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, remember, he's before all of those in Colossians chapter 1, we read. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, and that's through the cross. And so he disarmed these rulers and authorities. How did he disarm them? They can no longer take, Satan had dominion over everybody, and even before the cross, everybody trusted God who was saved. They exercised faith in the revelation God had given, and they believed Jehovah. But it was all contingent that Christ would die. And if Christ didn't die, no one would have been saved in the past, and no one would be saved now. And so he disarmed Satan. What he had over every human being was there's no way out of death and damnation. But when Christ died on the cross, he disarmed that. And now God has always been rescuing, but now the rescue has been secured. So that's what he says there. Look in Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. That is a blanket statement in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authority. He triumphed over them. So again, when we talked about grace enablements, is there anyone that cannot be saved? No, because he triumphed over everything. All their plans, all their schemes, all their powers. The cross defeated all of that. In Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him, speaking of Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for everyone, so that no one dies. When he came conquering in Revelation, he says, I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys of hell and death. Satan, that was in his domain, death. But Christ conquered that, and he tasted death for every man. So you find this over and over in this grace that God has brought that has really disarmed Satan. He can still do what he'll do, but he doesn't have the power because grace is more powerful than him. But he tasted death for everyone. In John chapter 1 verse 9, he enlightens every person. We're in darkness. We're in the domain of darkness. We're in our hearts are dark. But he enlightens every man. You have to decide, is his light brighter than the darkness that Satan casts? And I say no. And John 1:29, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world of humanity. All humanity. Sin is no longer the obstacle. Death no longer the obstacle. Darkness is no longer the obstacle. Blinders are no longer the obstacle. He's defeated all of that on the cross. So the cross, it was, he died for our sins, and that's the first level of learning that we come to about the cross, that Jesus died and paid for my sins, and by faith I can be forgiven. But you see that this war between Satan and demons and angels and God, not in the sense that God is tired or could possibly be defeated, but it is Satan warring. It came to a point at the cross. And there is where he was disarmed. And so now God has defeated death. He has taken away the problem of sin. He's taken away the problem of darkness, enlightening every man. He has taken away the problem of death because he tasted death for every man. In verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil. You see? That is as explicit as you can get. In his domain of darkness, where he has authority and he has the ability to do things in that domain. So he has it because God has allowed it. And we'll talk a little bit that God says things, but he allows them to be shown experientially. So when Satan said the five I wills, it seems that God could have wiped him and all of those that sided with him into oblivion. But there might have always been the question, because Satan, as Lucifer, is a being that we, again, can't comprehend. He's not God, but he was the highest being ever created, apparently. And most beautiful in every way. And so the argument could have been, if you give me time, if you allow me to use my powers that I have, I'll show you that I can defeat you. And so God could have wiped him into total oblivion. But then the argument would have been, well, maybe other angels would have wondered, well, I wonder if he could have. I mean, if he would have had a chance. You know, somebody just says, well, just give me a chance. And what they're trying to do is prove themselves experientially. And so that's what's going on there. And so he has this domainal power, and he can exercise it. And he can lead people into death. He had the power over death. And now that's been dismantled at the cross. So this battle that's going on, the cross is central to that. It is the forgiveness of sins. But it is much more than that in all of these ways that we're seeing. Now look back at Ephesians just before Colossians in chapter 6. We see another passage that's very significant in this light. So Ephesians chapter 6, and of course this is the beginning of putting on the armor of God. And the armor of God are supernatural provisions given to us so that we can, as humans, live victorious in a world where our enemies are more powerful than any beings that we can think of. Remember, we saw one angel slew 186,000 soldiers in one night. No human is a match for even one angel, not even hundreds of thousands of people. So how can we live and how can we exist when our enemy is so much stronger and powerful than us and more cunning, has more resources? So God gives us divine provisions. And if we use them, we can. And we can live what's called a victorious Christian life. But if we don't, we're saying, well, I can do this independent of what you've given. I don't really need it. So he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor so that you will be able to stand. The implication is you will not if you do not put them on. Firm against the schemes of the devil, the plans, the designs. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't use people and that we don't have people angry and we're not going to physical war with people and so forth. What it means is that's not the source of the fight. If it was just people, if we had strong enough weapons or we were powerful enough ourselves, we could win. But we're not fighting that. That's what lost people think they're fighting, are humans. But we're fighting the powers beyond the humans, behind the humans, you see. So that's what he's saying. The battle may materialize in flesh and blood. We fight humans, but we have to understand that's not what we're putting on the armor for. We wouldn't really need all this armor if it was merely human beings, because we're a human. We just need to be stronger or get more people or more power. So that's the point of that. Our battle is not flesh and blood. If you think it is, you will gear up for that kind of battle. Military intelligence is always telling you many things. One of the things is, what is the strength of your enemy? What is the strength of your enemy? So all throughout modern history, you look and you find Germany and Russia and France and Great Britain sizing each other up all the time. All the time. It's just this continuous thing. Who's the strongest? Who has the greatest power here? What do I have to do to win this? And what do I have to do? And America was somewhat saved because we were over here separated. But all these countries are close. Poland was always drawn in to everything. And always Hitler went in and Stalin went in. They both took a part of it at one time. And so the point is they're always sizing up. That's what intelligence does. Well, our military intelligence comes from God and our enemy is not flesh and blood. And if that's what we prepare for and we do not appropriate the provision, the supernatural provision God's given us, we lose. We will be defeated. We will dishonor God. But against rulers, against powers, remember, Christ has already defeated them if we depend upon him. Against the world forces of this darkness, there it is again, where there's no light. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, let me just read down, but I want to come back to that phrase. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. If you don't, you will not be able to. So your children will be defeated. Your marriage will be defeated. Your life will be defeated. You'll dishonor God. Look, Satan is after our children. He's after our families. He's after our marriages. He's after this church. He's after what we do at work. Everything. Everything. So every aspect of our life, we have to be geared up for this spiritual battle. Take up the full armor that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then he goes through the rest of the armor. Now, notice again, he says heavenly places. So these are forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 3. So chapter 1 tells you what God did, and chapter 2 and 3 explains how he did it, what he did for us and so forth. But verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every special spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The same heavenly places he's talking about there, where this wickedness is. So remember, Satan has access to apparently the highest heavenly places there are. He will be thrown out of there in Revelation. I believe it's chapter 12 that he's cast out. But right now, he has access. And look in chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So the gifts that God did for us there in heavenly places, Christ was raised to the heavenly places. Satan has access to these heavenly places. Wickedness has access to them. That will not always be, but that is the strength and the range that Satan has in fighting against us. So hopefully you can just see that these heavenly places, all of this is a part of where wickedness is. It will not always be, but that's the prevalence of it, if you will. So in chapter 10 or chapter 6, verse 10 through 14, we saw several things. It's not against flesh and blood. We can handle that, but we must have these provisions. We have to come to the place where we really recognize that when I'm trying to rear my children, it's not just about doing this and doing that. It's not just really what I can do humanly. It is, I have to have God. And I have to pray for them, because there are forces against my children that I cannot even see that can overpower me in 1 second. And they can overpower my children. And they can overpower my marriage. And they can drag me into sin. And they're working tirelessly to do that. So we have to come to grips with that, or we'll never use the provision. You don't ask for a raft or life preserver until you think you're going to drown. We don't just walk around with one because we don't think we're going to drown. But if a flood came, we would be looking for one. And that's the idea. But he says we're against rulers and powers, world forces and darkness. And they're in heavenly places, and we've been rescued from that darkness. Now look at John chapter 14, verse 30, that rulers and powers. And that kind of, again, is starting to merge into these other titles that he has. So John chapter 14, verse 30. So we've said he's the power of darkness, or the ruler of darkness, Colossians 1:13. But this is going to show you he's the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world. And that's in John 14:30. Jesus said, "And I will not speak much more with you," speaking of the disciples, For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And the word world is the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and it's a prevalent word in the scripture. And it basically means to put in order, but it is used of creation. So just all of creation, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. It is used of humanity, and there it means when it says God so loved the world, it's not the grass and the trees and the order, it is humanity, the world of humanity. Like in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, when we go into all the world, we're not just going into every geographical place, but we're going where there are people. In other words, we could find land over here where we don't take the gospel over there and there are no people. There are just chimpanzees. So we're going into the world of humanity with the gospel. And God so loves the world of humanity in salvation. And then it has to do with the system, the world system that is independent of God or seeking to be independent of God and stand in its own righteousness. That's the world that he's the ruler of. We saw it in Colossians, we saw it in Ephesians, and now Jesus is recognizing it. And again, notice the absoluteness of it. And I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. There is no element of light in Satan. And if we're in there, it is in absolute darkness that we're trying to find spiritual light and spiritual salvation and so forth. So it is the system that is alienated from God. It's what John said in 1 John 5:19. We are of God, but the whole world, the rest of the world, lies in the lap or in the domain of the wicked one. That's the two divisions. One other verse I'll show you, and that is back up to chapter 12 and verse 31. Chapter 12 and verse 31. And you see the same phrase. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So he is cast out in the sense that he doesn't have the power that he had. His domain has been penetrated by the light of Christ and the gospel and the power of the cross. But he will one day be cast out into outer darkness and separated from God. So he's the ruler of this world. And it uses the word prince, and that idea is the ruler, but the best way to understand that is the ruler based on the word. Same thing in John chapter 4, verse 30. So Satan demonstrates his power, and he wants to demonstrate it everywhere. And so he demonstrates it when he gets people to believe that they can have this independent existence of God and stand in their own righteousness. They can think up their own way to do things, and that is as good or maybe better than God. But we can fall into that in our jobs. That we accept ideas from the world that are contradictory to the Scripture rather than looking at the Scripture, how we conduct ourselves. What is the value of the job? What are we to bring to that? And so forth. Why do we bring it? In other words, you could bring hard work to your job, and you should, but is it from a secular thing to show how good you are, or is it to be a good steward of what God has given you? That tells you whether you are standing with God, dependent on Him, or trying to be independent of Him. So we can succumb to these things as well. But he has shown these things experientially. I'm just going to pause because that'll take a little bit. So let's pray, and we'll start there next time. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And God, I pray we're all encouraged that when we study Satan, he is a formidable force, far more than all of humanity, if we all stood together, could fight against him. But you've given the provision so that one person who appropriates your provisions can stand against him, be rescued, and then become a soldier for the kingdom of light. And may we be that. We love you in Christ's name.